Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Before I preach, I'd like to show you some pictures, a little presentation from about ourselves and about what we're doing in Togo. If I can say, first of all, how excited we are to be back. We've only been stateside about a month, and we've been spending some time out with family in Arkansas. My wife's family's out there, and this is our first church that we're reporting back to, and we wouldn't have it any other way. This is, I can honestly say, our favorite church, and please believe me when I say that. Don't think that I go down the street next week and say the same thing. I'll give you my itinerary, and you can listen to their sermons if they post them. I won't say it. So we love all the churches that partner with us. We're grateful for them all. But Berean does have a special place for a number of reasons. We traveled around to 175 churches when we were on deputation. 175 churches over a two-year span, presenting what we were doing in Togo and partnering with churches. And if we had to pick one today, if you said, name one of those 175 that you're going to go back to and become a member of and join, like that, we could pick Berean. So we love being back here. We love you guys. We're so thankful for your partnership and all that you're doing. We haven't had any other churches come visit us in Togo, which is perfectly fine. That's not a complaint, except for Berean. In these last 2 years that you guys have come have been awesome. We've loved having everybody over, especially Ty. So Ty is welcome to come back anytime. Ty, you can even move in upstairs if you'd like. So the open invitation. Well, I'd like to show you a couple pictures of our family, show you the work, what we're doing over in Togo. There's my beautiful wife, Heidi, of 13 years. And it's me. I got to flip through these. Do I point somewhere? Trigger. All right. These are our girls. That's Abby, Annabelle, and Emma. We don't have any fitness centers, so I use them for my workouts. This is Precious Abby. We like to do lots of hikes. That's one of the things that we can do there. Abby, so sweet, always wants to pick up a flower from Mom on the way home. There's Annabelle. Even now, I sometimes mix their names up. That's Annabelle. She, as you can see in the picture, is four. And she's so precious right now. She has trouble pronouncing certain words, and I don't want to correct her because it's too cute. Because she'll say she doesn't want a pinking, and that's a spanking. So, or she has to do her cool work. That's school work. So that's Annabelle. And then there's Emma. And Emma is cute, and she's also challenging. So if you'll pray for whoever is watching her tonight, you'll probably figure that out. Afterwards, they'll probably be like frazzled when they come out of the nursery. Emma, that's Emma right there. When we went to Togo, the refrigerators in Togo have locks on the door. I've never seen that before, and couldn't understand why you would put a lock on a refrigerator door. Well, now I know why, and that was the one time we forgot to lock it. So that's Emma. That's also Emma. We put the candy on the top shelf. You know, they say for a preacher, put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Well, we put the candy on the top shelf to try and keep it away from her, but that would just slowed her down a little bit. So she gets up there. People say, are you concerned about her falling? She does fall. There's her stitches. Yep. And the unfortunate thing is, when your children get hurt like that in Togo, you can't just go down to the local hospital. If I could only show you our local hospital, some of you have seen it, I would rather die in my living room than go there for an IV. So it's bad. So we have missionary hospitals. There's one 6 hours from us, and then there's one that is going to be finished in January that's only 2 hours from us. Thankfully, there's a doctor up there at that one. So that happened at night and couldn't drive during the night because it's too dangerous on those roads. Following morning, got up, took her up there to get stitched up. Well, and we got one more to come. So after blessing us with three beautiful girls, God has given me my son. And I look forward to, we're going to be here till the end of the year, not in Fayetteville, but we'll be down in the Tampa Bay area on furlough till the end of the year. So we will definitely pass back through with my boy. I will lift him up in front of you like the Lion King. And we don't have a name picked out yet. We're leaning towards Eli or John, or I don't know, John Jr. That John was a joke. I'm thinking of some names. Togo, we don't have a lot that you can go do per se. We don't have a movie theater, a mall, not much of a restaurant. You don't have putt-putt or anything like that. We do have some beautiful things like this waterfall. That's a favorite. And the group, when they've come over, they've gone over there and gone swimming, although the last group didn't see the waterfall so beautiful as that. This is, speaking of Lion King, there's Pride Rock right there. We like to get out and do things like that. We also have other less enjoyable things. That's one of our house guests. We have scorpions. We don't have lions. We don't have giraffes. We don't have any of the African-type animals, as you might think. The Togolese have killed all those off in the past, but we do have way too many scorpions. And then the number one killer in Togo, you want to guess what that is? The mosquitoes. Because they give you malaria. And we've all had malaria several times, and it's not that bad as long as you get treatment quickly. But even last year, all five of us got our taste of malaria. The people in Togo are hard-working people, no doubt about it. They always carry stuff on their heads. I don't know how much that weighed, but I imagine if you put it on my head, I would be about a foot shorter. And that lady was not going a short distance. I don't know how long she was going, but I can tell you when we drove by here, she was in the middle of nowhere. And they're just such hard-working people. They're tough as nails, too. I've joked around in the past how a lady can give birth on Monday and she's back out in the fields on Tuesday. And I've actually encouraged ladies, please let me pay for $2 so you can stay in the hospital overnight. And their husbands are like, why? Why should she stay in the hospital overnight? I'm putting her on my motorcycle and going home. I'm like, oh, mercy. So they're tough people. This is a young man that came to our house. This is inside our courtyard. And he wanted a Bible. And this may sound strange, but we don't give out Bibles. We've got plenty of Bibles to give, but you have to earn them simply by memorizing verses. So I tell them, I give them a John and Romans, and they're responsible to memorize John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. If they're able to do that, then they get a Bible. Well, I gave this guy that John and Romans. He came back the next day, quoted all 18 verses for me, and got his Bible. So that makes you appreciate what you're getting. So this is our first church. This is the village of Chandida. Can you say Chandida? You can tell I've worked with children before, making you repeat silly things there. So Chandida is our first village church plant, and we were able to just recently finish this children's church for them. God has blessed this church. It's out in the middle of the bush. There is nothing out there. There's no electricity. There's no running water. You go to that church, you better use the bathroom before you leave the house. You're not going to see a bathroom for hours. It's in the bush. But the people come out of the woods to come to this church, and God has just blessed greatly. The kids are numerous. This was actually, some of these pictures were taken while the last group was there. I think if you look closely, you might be able to spot. Do I have like a pointer? Do I have a laser? Top? Well, there's Abby. Who's that? There he is. And there's Ricardo. Hey, who's that? Ty. Yeah. So probably my favorite thing in Togo is baptizing new believers. And so this is a young lady that just made a clear profession of faith, went through her baptism class, got baptized recently. We always have communion right after our baptisms. And so there's Mr. Darren giving out the communion. That was neat to have him there. Pastor Dave, I gave him a workload. He preached for us. He did a baby dedication. And I told him to pick out a name because sometimes they ask you to name the baby. So that's always fun. So I gave him, 5 minutes heads up so he could pick out a name. No, he picked out David. So. And what else did we give for you to do? You did communion. You earned everything but the baptistry, right? I should have let you get in there as well. So this lady, who was just recently baptized, one of the new believers, also asked us after communion if she could destroy her idol publicly. Now, this is just amazing for me when I get to see this happen. If you can understand the magnitude of this, there are three primary religions in Togo: Islam, Catholicism, and then voodoo. And oftentimes voodoo mixes itself with Islam and Catholicism, so even those that practice the first two practice the latter as well. And they are very steeped in it. They're very superstitious. They are afraid of their ancestors. They actually have a funeral month where they seek to honor their ancestors and ask them to bless them and to help their crops to succeed, things of the sort. So they're very superstitious people. They do believe in these idols. They visit witch doctors. If a child is sick, whereas we would go to a hospital, they'll oftentimes go to a witch doctor. So she said she wanted to bring her idol. She had already bought it. She wanted to destroy it publicly. And we just thought that was the greatest thing. So we rounded up some fuel from our generator, lit the thing on fire. It was made out of mud, earth, so it didn't burn real well after the chicken feathers burned off of it. So then she did get out a cinder block and crushed it. And if I could try and maybe give you an analogy of how awesome that is, that would be like somebody going, a Muslim coming to Christ, going back to the mosque and publicly denying Allah. That's how extreme it is. When we first built this church in the village of Chandida, there was a very large tree where they would do animal sacrifices right next to where we were starting the church. And so we paid for somebody to come out with a chainsaw and to cut it down. And it was a bold move because that is that's a very, what can you say, in your face kind of, they're taking down this tree where we're doing animal sacrifices. So it's a bold move by the chief of the village who had come to Christ. So we just love seeing this. This is a sign of a genuine professional when somebody's able to make such a bold statement. This is the future pastor of the church. His name is Cha. He has finished the Bible Institute. When we go back in January, the church will become independent. So we're excited about that. This is our second church. So Chandida, as they were reaching independence, we started in another village called Paha. The people in Paha are the Lamba people. So there are 38 different ethnicities in Togo, and there are 6 of them that were classified as unreached. And the Lamba were the largest unreached people group, so we wanted to go plant a church among them. And so this is a church that's only about a year old. And so right before we were leaving, we had a lot of building going on. We had that children's church for the first village going on. We were building this church for the people in the village of Paha. You probably, no, I don't think you're going to be able to see it. For instance, this lady, a visitor, right down there, you probably can't see it with the lighting. She has like all these feathers wrapped around her ankle. That's just a little fetish. That's one of those voodoo things to protect her from the spirits. So this is our church out in Paha. God's blessing out there. It's a harder work. It's a slower work. But we are thankful for the progress that we are seeing. Then the Bible Institute. So we are church planters first and foremost. I also lead a Bible Institute. For the third year in a row, we've had 5 graduates. And so these were the 5 that graduated. And you can see somebody photobombing it. Who's that? Yeah, you work your way in there. So we're thankful for these guys. And they just love God. They serve Him. They're great evangelists. That's my colleague right there, Pastor Musa. That is Pastor Dave's translator, Kofi. And it's kind of like David, who is Goliath, next to that guy who is like little itty bitties, like half his size. It's hilarious to watch them work together to preach a sermon. And then here's the orphanage. So this is what we've been working on. Now, the funny thing is, if you told me I had to build a doghouse tonight, I don't know that I could do it. I'm not a builder. I mean, I try. I don't know if you'd want your dog to sleep in it, especially if there's any strong winds coming around. But over in Togo, you're put in positions where you're responsible to build. So I actually drew up the plans for this orphanage. I oversaw its construction. And that's about where we were at when we found out that Heidi was pregnant and we were going to come back to the States earlier than expected. And the construction was taking longer than expected. So we got busy. Everybody worked as hard as possible, literally 6 days a week, just resting on Sunday. And by God's grace, we have finished the orphanage. Now, I hope those that I know everybody here has a part in this. There are some that have had a massive part in this, who have given substantially to this work. And I don't know who you are, but the Lord does. And if you are hearing my voice tonight, even if you're not here and you're hearing it via the web, thank you so much for making this possible. This is something we've always wanted to do. If the door was open, if the Lord made it possible, and by your generosity, it has been made possible. So the orphanage is finished, and this is just a little bit more of the compound. We put a grassy area in down there for them to play. Those are those trees that you guys planted. And then, of course, you got to put in a playground for the kiddos. And now my ironwork, I never even made any playground equipment before, so we're on the web trying to get designs for playground equipment. And so we put it all together, and now the orphanage is complete. That is our blog address, if you would like. I'll collect all these. I'll send you out requests. You can just click on that request and get subscribed to the blog and get updates. You can go to the website, subscribe yourself, whatever you'd like to do. We really created this off of Pastor Sean's encouragement to do so, and I'm glad he did because it's a great way for us to stay better connected with you guys. So it's real simple. It's just the huffsandtogo.com. All right, if you've got your Bibles, if you turn to the book of John, John chapter 10, that is the end of PowerPoint for me. John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 30. I'm a little bit out of my element. I'm used to preaching in a polo, in French, without amplification, with a translator, to bush people. So this is a little different for me, but I pray that God will bless this sermon. I want to talk to you about the sovereignty of God and missions. The sovereignty of God and missions. I did initially title this sermon, The Sovereign Shepherd and the Surety of the Salvation of the Sea, but as you can see, that's a little bit difficult. So we just went back to the sovereignty of God and missions. John chapter 10. This is a chapter that's about the Good Shepherd. I won't read the first 21 verses, but that gives us the background to our text. But just to summarize this, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He's the door of his sheep. He's the Good Shepherd who has come to lay down his life for the sheep. He says he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. And when he calls them, they hear his voice and they follow him. They will not follow strangers, but will flee from them because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now let's start in verse 22. The passage says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. I don't want to spend too much time here, but the feast of the dedication here is really interesting. There was a man, this is during the intertestamental time, that means in between the Old Testament and New Testament, a king of Syria named Epiphanes. Epiphanes was a very arrogant man who changed his name to, his name was Antiochus. He changed his name to Antiochus Epiphanes, which means me, the great one. Pretty humble, right? So the Jews obviously did not like this guy. They named him Antiochus Epimenes, which means me, the madman. So that dislike was mutual. He disliked Judaism and wanted to wipe out the Jewish religion. And so he desecrated the temple. He turned it into a den for prostitutes. He turned their altar into an altar to Zeus, where they offered pork to pagan gods. You can understand that would not fly well. And so then there was a revolt. You may have heard of the Maccabean revolt, a man named Judas Maccabee. Yes. Well, as the result of this revolt, they were able to take back the temple, to purify it. But at that point in time, the only oil that they found sufficient for the menorah would last one day. But miraculously, it lasted for 8 days. You may be able to figure out what this holiday is, the Feast of Dedication. It is Hanukkah. So Hanukkah is what is referenced here in verse 22 when it says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was Hanukkah. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So Jesus is walking around the temple, specifically in Solomon's porch, a place where the rabbis would teach. And he is quickly surrounded by upset, confrontational religious leaders of the Jews. Anybody in here love confrontation? Okay. Oh, somebody did. I saw a hand go down. I don't know where it came up from. Really? Oh, okay. You were supposed to play Scrabble with my wife tonight. Heidi, take note, okay? She just be careful. I'm not a confrontational person. I don't like arguments. Most people don't. But here's a situation where Jesus is... He's going to be drawn into, if you will, an argument by these individuals. And what he's talking about and what we're going to talk about tonight is something that unfortunately generates a lot of arguments and a lot of controversy, but it doesn't have to be so. So these guys ask Jesus a question that they already knew an answer to. Just to reread it, verse 24, the Jews came around about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? They're blaming Jesus for their unbelief. They're saying, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Basically, we don't believe who you are because you're too ambiguous. It's just not really clear what you're saying. Why don't you just come out and shoot straight? And obviously, Jesus wasn't a straight shooter. Their unbelief was by no means his fault. It was their own stubborn unbelief. They knew who Jesus was. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 18 that says, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken their Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew his claim to deity. They knew he was claiming to be Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. But they were looking for an opportunity for him to make another public statement that they might be able to seek his death by stoning if possible. Notice Jesus' response. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 26, but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, the reason they didn't believe was not because Jesus wasn't clear enough. Others had heard the same message, and they believed. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did I believe? Why did my neighbor not believe? Let's give you a more concrete example. Picture twins growing up in the same home with the same parents and the same siblings and the same environment, going to the same school, the same church. Almost everything is identical in their two situations. And one embraces Christ and the other rejects him. Why? Have you ever thought about such a question? It's an important one to think about. Because really your answer is going to determine whether you take credit for your own salvation or whether God gets all of the credit for it. Why do you believe? Why did they believe? Why do some not believe? Jesus points to his works as a testimony. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. These works are like what he told the disciples to tell John the Baptist, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. What Jesus did proved who he was. Should have removed all doubt of any questions about whether he was the Messiah, whether he was God in the flesh. But yet people remained in their unbelief, refused to come to Christ. And then Jesus, in verse 26, drops a bomb on their little theological playground. He says, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. Now, it's important to clarify something. It's not that they become sheep when they believe, and if they don't believe, then they become something besides sheep. They are sheep, and because they are sheep, they will believe. Rather, they do not believe because they are not his sheep. This is one of the many passages in the Bible that teaches both human responsibility and divine sovereignty. And what we don't want to do is try and teach one to the exception of the other. God is completely sovereign in salvation. And man is wholly responsible for his refusal to accept Christ, to believe in Christ. So the reaction, we know the reaction so often to this teaching of God's sovereignty. It's uncomfortable for people. Paul anticipated this. I'm not going to jump all around tonight, but I will read a couple of verses out of Romans chapter 9. You can turn there if you'd like. Romans chapter 9. And let's look at verses 14 and 15. In verse 11, first of all, Paul says, he's referring to the children of Isaac and Rebekah, those being Jacob and Esau. He says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It kills me when people tell me they don't believe in election. You can have a different view on election, but you cannot disbelieve in election. Election is in the Bible. It's just a matter of your understanding of it. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. Paul, all throughout Romans, anticipates the objections that he's going to get from his listeners or from his readers. You're familiar with the end of Romans 5, where he talks about where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Then how does he start off chapter 6? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So he understands that if he teaches that no matter how much you sin, there's more grace for forgiveness, that people are going to abuse that and say, well, let's just go ahead and go on sinning. So he poses those questions that he knows his objectors are going to pose, and then he answers them. So after teaching divine sovereign election here, he knows there are going to be objections to it. And it encourages me that the same objections that he dealt with are the same ones that we deal with. Verse 14 says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is that not what people say today? If God chooses his own sheep, that's not fair. That's not right. That's not just. Paul said, whoa, 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 whoa. Are you going to tell me that there's unrighteousness with God because he has sovereignly chosen his own? Whoa, God forbid to say such a thing. For he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We can never believe that grace is obligated to us, that God owes us grace. He doesn't owe us grace on a day-to-day basis. The fact that we roll out of bed today in good health was by his grace, but it was not owed to us. The fact that you have such an unbelievably awesome church is not something that you deserve. It's by God's grace, as Pastor mentioned this morning. It's by God's grace that we enjoy all these things. Amen. We can never say, God ought to do this for me, or God ought to give this to me, or I deserve this. It's all by his grace. And we are saved purely by his grace because he chose to extend mercy to us and have compassion on us. Verse 19 says, Thou wilt then say to me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? It's the story of the potter and the clay. I mean, how ridiculous would it be for the clay to argue with the potter about what the potter was doing, as if the clay knew better than the potter? So he said, Who are you that you're going to talk to God and say, What are you doing, God? This isn't right. So they asked the question, How long are you going to make us doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus said, Oh, I've told you plainly. But you don't want to believe. You've seen the works that I do. You saw me raise Lazarus. You still don't want to believe. I'll tell you why you're not going to believe. You're not going to believe because you're not my sheep. Verse 27. Let's talk about a sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So who are these sheep that Jesus is talking about? They are the elect. Those that God predestined unto salvation according to his sovereign will before the foundation of the world. It was not in foresight of any goodness that he saw in them. It was not based on anything that they would do later on. It was purely by his sovereign will. Jesus said that the Father gave the elect to him. Once again, staying in the book of John, verse 37, John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Who will come to Christ? All that the Father has given to the Son. Not a single one will fail. And we can give the confidence and the assurance to people, and we can preach to the masses and tell them, if you come to Christ, you will be received. Jesus said that the Father gave him the elect, and that all that the Father has given to him will come. Every single one of them. Because God has sovereignly chosen them unto salvation. Their salvation is secure because they are his, and he will not fail to save his own. He knows his sheep. He calls them, and they hear his voice, and every single one of them will follow him, and to them he will give them eternal life. And nothing can remove them from his Father's hands. Understand that they are sheep before they come to Christ. They are not sheep because they came to Christ. The sheep are there, mixed in with the masses. And when we preach to the masses, the sheep hear his voice. Maybe not the first time, but they will hear his voice. And they will come. He will save them. He will give them eternal life. And nobody can alter this plan. How do you know if you're one of his sheep? Well, this is not something to struggle about. The question is, how do you come to Jesus? You say, I believe in Jesus. You're one of his sheep. And on the flip side, we would never tell anybody that they are not one of his sheep. Amen. We don't know who the sheep are. Somebody asked Spurgeon, why don't you preach only to the elect if you believe in election? He said, if God stamped an E on their forehead, I would. Right? But we don't know who they are. So we preach to all. And the sheep are out there, and they'll hear his voice. So how do they hear his voice? Pastor, I think I was given 40 minutes. I'm only 30 minutes into it. I'm about to finish. Do you have another sermon in your pocket? Maybe if I start talking slower, eat up my last 10 minutes here. How does Christ call his sheep to himself? Because I said this is the sovereignty of God and missions. Because people will say, if you believe that God is sovereign, that his sheep are going to come without fail, then why in the world are you a missionary? Let me tell you, that's exactly why I'm a missionary. It's because of the confidence that I have that God is going to draw his own to himself. And rather than that being an obstacle for me, that's a motivation for me to get out there. Because I can go into a village where people are sacrificing animals and consulting the witch doctors and wearing silly things around their ankles to ward off spirits. And with confidence, I can preach the gospel knowing that God will draw to himself his sheep that are out there. The sheep come through the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Is God sovereign? He sure is. Does he get all the credit for our salvation? Every bit of it. Will the sheep come? Without a doubt. Every single one of them. Because of that, are we going to sit on our hands? No way. We're going to get out there because we have been commanded to make disciples of all nations. And we're going to get out there and travel 5,000 miles around the world and deal with malaria and scorpions and heat and preach the gospel to people in languages that we can't even speak. Because we know it's through the preaching of the gospel that the good shepherd calls his sheep. And they may not understand my tongue, but they know his language. And when he calls them, they respond. That's why we went. That's why we're going back. And we want to thank you for making it possible. Thank you for sending us. And let me ask you to do this. Thank God for your salvation. Please don't think you came to Christ and your neighbor didn't because of something in you. And it may be something you've not thought through thoroughly in the past. But you know why you came to Christ? It's because God sovereignly chose you. And he deserves the glory that ought to inspire us to give him, the praise that he deserves due to that salvation. Let's pray. Father, first and foremost, thank you for sovereignly working in my life to bring me to salvation. Had you left me, Lord, I never would have come on my own. Dead in trespasses, in love with sin and self. Thank you for opening up my eyes, opening up my ears, that I might hear your voice, that I might come, that you might give me eternal life. And for the confidence and the assurance and the certitude, knowing that I am one of your sheep, and nothing can change that. And Lord, you've given us the awesome responsibility to go preach the gospel to the rest of your sheep that are scattered throughout Fayetteville, this country, and around the world. In the bush in Togo, you've got sheep. Among all peoples, tribes, tongues, nations, Lord, may we all do our part to take the gospel to these people, to make disciples you've commanded us to, and to just experience your sovereign grace working to call sheep out from even places where people are practicing voodoo and praying to ancestors and having idols. Lord, you're an awesome God. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for this church and for everybody who makes it what it is by your grace, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.